Ask the average Australian what they know about Israel, and they'll say that it's the name of the modern state in the Middle East, established for the Jews who survived the Holocaust. If that Australian is someone who is a church goer, I might know a little more about Israel, and I might tell you that it is the name given to Jacob by God and his first son. Very few would know that it is the name that is given to the New Covenant Church of God. But those of us who are truly converted, sons of God and daughters of God in embryonic form, growing in the church, in the protected womb of the church, are called spiritual Israel. And this is an important truth that we have come to understand over the years. It's important for us to understand that there is a distinction between physical and spiritual Israel, since it is a constant source of confusion for Jews and Christians. And so when you talk to most Christians, they will consider themselves not to be Israel, because they pay too much of what they might be, to be Jewish down through it. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he continued in the religion of Israel, but he took that religion and magnified the law, giving it its full spiritual intent, and changed the symbols of the Passover from the lamb and bitter herbs to that of wine and unleavened bread. He also introduced the spiritual blessing promised to Abraham for his obedience. And the things that we came to understand is that the faithfulness of Abraham brought with it a blessing, and that blessing was worded to Abraham in this manner. God said to Abraham, "By your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that ultimate spiritual fulfillment was that Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, both genetically as well as spiritually, Abraham being the father of faith, Jesus Christ fulfills that promise because all nations, not just Israel, are blessed by Jesus Christ. Also, the blessings that were given to Abraham because of his faithfulness are to be bestowed upon to Christians because God grants to us the gift of faith and grace even as he did to Abraham. So there are many of the blessings that we find given to Abraham being fulfilled within the church at this time. But we cannot understand the importance of spiritual Israel if we do not also understand the place of physical Israel. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and understand that Paul concentrated upon this important dimension of the scriptures by referring to the relationship between Gentiles and Israelites as a mystery. Here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, let's read what Paul said to Ephesians. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, have it by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Notice apostles and prophets. Prophets, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament. "Here is the mystery of Israel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." And so Paul revealed to the Gentiles this incredible mystery, which was revealed to Peter in the form of the sheep coming down with the unclean animals in it, and he was told to take, kill, and eat. And so Peter and the apostles who had until this time considered that the spiritual blessings of Israel could only go to physical Israel, they had to accept the fact that all nations, the Gentiles and Israelites, would have the chance of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And so it is that we as a people are known as the Israel of God. Romans chapter 9. And here in verses 1 to 8. I tell the truth in Christ, Paul says to the Romans. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, eternally blessed God. Jesus Christ is God and has eternally existed. Amen. But it is not the word of God, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Aha. Once again, a reference to the mystery of Israel. It says, not all are Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted as the seed. So we see here that under the new covenant, Israel now takes on greater proportions and greater importance to God. Physical Israel was important for establishing the laws of God. They were a nation under God. When they obeyed God, God blessed them as a nation. When they kept the laws of God, God gave them many physical blessings. Now within that nation of Israel, there were many men and women who also had a measure of the Holy Spirit and were able to be used by God even in the Old Testament times. But they were a precursor to that which was to come in Jesus Christ. The fact that all Israel might actually become saved, but with them, as the olive tree of God, there might be a chance that the wild olive branches should be grafted in. And so any of us who by race or by nationality are not Israelites receive the strength and the support, the nurturing of the olive tree of God, because we have been grafted into Israel. And a person who is a Gentile cannot receive those things without acknowledging their relationship with God through Israel. And that's an important point. You cannot be separate from God without accepting, separate from Israel, without accepting the fact that God works through his nation Israel. I'm talking spiritually here. So there is an important relationship for us to understand that God will continue to maintain. Notice here in Matthew chapter 19. And verse 27. Peter was talking to Christ, and Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Clearly, physical Israel will exist at the time of the return of Christ. And we, in God's church, are made up of those who make up the spiritual tribes of Israel. Now, many of us can understand that there are factors that mean that we are descended from the physical tribes of Israel. But that is not as important. It is not as important as being a part of spiritual Israel. And I feel that in the past, we have made that distinction in the church. And there has been some degree of superiority among some that they think, well, I'm an Israelite, but I'm an Easterner. Well, not so. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. The fact that you are called by God into Israel, into spiritual Israel, is of greater importance to God. All that God could offer physical Israel was physical prosperity, physical life, physical protection, and physical blessing. But what he offers to spiritual Israel is eternal life. And he offers eternal blessing and an eternal position within the family of God. So that which was great for physical Israel was glorious, but that which is offered to spiritual Israel is far, far more glorious. The distinction, though, comes that if we are spiritual Israel, we have to understand the laws that were given to physical Israel have their spiritual purpose under the New Covenant. So here now we make a distinction. We understand that there is no distinction between races. All nations and peoples can share in the incredible gift of eternal life and sonship in the family of God. Spiritual Israel, which is the church of God, is saved by grace and faith, and not by the works of the law. Some people, when they discover this truth about Israel and the relationship between ancient Israel and spiritual Israel, they believe they have to return to all of the ceremonial acts of the law by wearing tassels or building tabernacles of palm fronds and branches of acacia and myrtle trees. But that is not required. There are certain things which have their spiritual counterpart in the New Testament, and we understand that and have understood that for many years. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 once again. I'm going to read again verse 8, which we did before. And notice what it says. Romans chapter 9. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Notice also in verse 25, and this is quoting from Hosea chapter 1, I think most of us are familiar with this scripture. Notice what it says, Hosea prophesying says, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now it's a real pity that what we've had is a reaction to, at times, a spirit of superiority of some regarding the identity of Israel, and where people in the church have given this impression that if you're not a physical Israelite, well then you are a second-rate Christian. Sadly, we had an overreaction to that, to the extent where the whole concept of the identity of modern-day Israel was thrown out the window. And I just think that we need to get the balance once again. It was like the healing sermon I gave that in Melbourne South last Sabbath. The overreaction
to the healing doctrine of the 60s and the 70s was to say, well, you don't need to go to God at all, because you just go to the medical profession. Whereas the truth of the matter is, we do need to put God first, go to him for our anointing, for our healing, and then do what we can in our physical life to take care of ourselves. And so there is a balance, and I want to go through now this afternoon the balance that should exist for us in our minds over the identity of modern-day Israel. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 now. This also gives us a little more of an understanding of the identity of spiritual Israel. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Paul, previous to this, has said that if and when a person is uncircumcised, they keep the law, within the spirit and the heart, they have become spiritually circumcised. And one of the important parts of the baptism ceremony that you and I went through was a recognition and an understanding that we were becoming spiritually circumcised in the heart. So we are spiritual Jews, we are spiritual Israelites, and we are the spiritual house of Israel. So we take those aspects of the law that are applicable to Christians and that which the apostles observed, and we fulfill the spiritual intent of them. We have the writings of Christ where he said, "You have heard it said of old time that you shall not murder. But I say, if you call your brother a fool or raka, then you are in danger of judgment." Let's have a look at another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we can take an old covenant, Old Testament principle, old covenant rather than Old Testament, I think is a better one to use, just an old covenant principle, and see how Paul expanded on this for the church, and he wrote to Corinth about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast." Let us keep the feast. What? The feast of what? Well, the feast of unleavened bread. But how do we keep it? Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what we are called to. Let's have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Another example of where an old covenant principle, that of the Passover, has been changed with new symbols, but we still keep the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He was saying, here are the new symbols, do it. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so we have in our midst Filipinos, German, Spanish, Russian. We have people from the Ukraine, people who are not Israelites by birth, but are of the greater Israel, the Israel of God, the Israel of the New Covenant, brothers and sisters in one body, partaking of what God designed to be the way it should be from the very creation. I love that scripture in Acts chapter 17 where it says, God who made all men of the same flesh, but has, how does it put it? I mean, probably best to get the actual word in there. You know what the Passover does for us? It ultimately undoes all that Satan has tried to do. Satan divides the nation and causes them to have wars and factions. You know, nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos. But in Acts chapter 17, notice what Paul said in verse 26. In Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We are all of one blood, but we are not yet of one spiritual completeness. We are certainly within the church, a part of that body of Christ which makes us complete. But one of the great problems that now exists and will grow in magnitude over the next few years, and we're going to witness this, is the concept of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. A lot of us have either purchased or have read or borrowed from the library David Stern's Jewish New Testament commentary. I find it a very, very, very helpful study work, because David Stern is able to understand the Jewishness of the New Testament and is able to present to the reader the very clear distinction that is to be found between the Old Testament religion of Israel and then that which is to be found under true Christianity. And what he does is to make that bridge between Old and New Testament and bring the Jewish concept for our understanding. He does this because he is familiar with what has happened to mainstream Christianity in accepting Sunday worship, Christmas and Easter, the eating of unclean meat, all of those things which he most clearly establishes are not to be done by Christians. He also establishes that Christians should keep the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and all of the feasts around Tabernacles. So David Stern, if you want to study a commentary to establish clearly how a true Christian should be observing their life and living, he has it all there. But then he goes one step further. Because he studied at the Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California, under the Baptist, he has to do something with his mind. And what he's done is he said, aha, there are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so he says, I'm a Jewish Messianic Christian. You are a Gentile Christian who keeps Sunday, Christmas and Easter, you eat unclean meat, you're still a Christian. You know what he does? He re-establishes the wall of partition between Christian or between Jew and Gentile. The truth of the matter is he's got a lot of it right, but what he should do is say that true Christians will all be doing those things which he says Jewish Christians should be doing. It's an interesting little twist on the whole subject. Now, if any of you read Stern, you need to keep that in mind, because the New Covenant, the early New Testament church, was not Jewish in the Old Covenant sense, but brought to Christianity those things which God perpetuated under the New Covenant that were pertaining to Israel. And we were called, those of us in the Church of God, we were called to an incredible understanding of that. There were very few people in this generation, in this time, that understand the distinction that exists between a true Christian and those who have not been called to an understanding, though they are sincere in their beliefs and their faith. And I think this is important for us to keep in mind. So David Stern has conveniently adopted this distinction. Well, this may be a convenient way of handling things for the moment, but it does not sit well for the future. Because there is coming a time when all Christians are going to have to either accept the supremacy of the great Christian church that will demand complete following of their ways, which includes Sunday, their holy days, and their way of doing things, or be persecuted. And that's what the scriptures tell us. And so if you are a Baptist, a Jewish or Messianic Christian, a member of the Worldwide Church of God, a member of the United Church of God, or even if you are a post-organizational Christian, there will be a time where we will have to make the same sort of decision that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make when they were in Babylon. Because you see, we are now coming down to a time where the times of Israel, of the blessings of the nations of physical Israel, are fast disappearing, and we see the beginnings now of the times of the Gentiles coming into force. And when that happens, there will be the re-establishment of the Babylonian system, just like it was under Nebuchadnezzar. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face the fiery furnace, just as Daniel had to face the lion's den because they were not prepared to fall down and worship the false, the image of the Babylonian king, so likewise, that will come for our people as well. It now brings us to the important question. If we have established that there is a spiritual Israel, does that mean that the identity of physical Israel for the modern times has passed? Has all of the promises given to Abraham, have all of those promises been superseded by the promises to spiritual Israel? I think it's an important question. And we need to look at some of the scriptures that pertain to it. We've already read in Matthew chapter 19 that the 12 apostles will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's now consider for a moment the myriad of prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and even the New Testament that connect the physical people with end-time events and the return of Jesus Christ to establish his government with David as king over Israel and the 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes. Those prophecies are there. You cannot ignore them. Clearly, the Bible reveals that there will be 12 literal tribes existing at the end time. Did you know that? Let me say that again. The Bible reveals that there will be 12 literal tribes existing at the end time. God has ensured that they will be sifted through the nations to come at last to their homeland in Israel. Not just the tribe of Judah, as we have in Israel today, but all 12 tribes. Let's do a little fascinating search on some scriptures that will establish this. First scripture I want to turn to is Amos chapter 9, verse 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 9. This, of course, is a millennial scripture, or a scripture pertaining to the end days, just at the time that Jesus Christ returns. Amos prophesies and says, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." That tells us that he is going to sift Israel through the nations. Many of our people will be taken into captivity in places all over the world, even as we saw happen in times past. So Israel will be sifted among the nations. It's amazing that most of us here, for about 25 years or thereabouts, some a little less, some a little more, have been aware of the material published by the church over the years pertaining to the identity of the nation of Israel today. Most of us took it for granted, and we just assumed, well, that's what the church teaches. But you see, now we're being tested. Do we truly believe it, or do we not? Over the last 25 years, I have done my own independent research. Studied materials in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I've been to second-hand bookstores. I have many books at home in my library, which show the identity of modern-day Israel. Things that I have done of my own studies. I know of other people who have done the same. And so that for those of us who have just simply read the old US and BC and thought, oh, well, that's interesting, yeah, that's what the church teaches, that's no longer enough. We either have to prove these things to ourselves certainly now and surely, or be like many people who have rejected the concept of a modern-day Israel and a nation that is, and a people that who do still exist, identified as God's, as the nation of Israel. So if we had any doubts about the identity of modern-day Israel, those doubts would be given the chance to come to fruition this time. If we were sure of what we believe, then we also have the opportunity to confirm that. We've noticed that not all who attend the United Church of God truly do hold to the fundamental of belief as outlined in the Constitution. And of course, the founding philosophy of the United Church of God was to allow anyone to fellowship with us as long as they do so in peace. This is a good principle. It's based on the example given to Israel by God to always allow those who wish to dwell with you to do so in peace and in safety. We certainly do uphold that principle. But let me now read to you Article 2.1.15 or 2.1.15 from the Constitution of the United Church of God. And you will see this particular article, sub-article, does clearly identify what we as a church teach and believe. By the way, if any of you are not aware of how we came by the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, I think you'll find it interesting to note that when the ministers at Indianapolis were putting together these fundamental beliefs, they went back to the statement of belief that Mr. Armstrong wrote to the Radio Church of God in 1947. And I have actually seen a copy of that constitution and of that statement of belief written by Mr. Armstrong in 1947. And I would say, just from my, what I did was I went through and I compared word by word, side by side by side, each one of the statements. I didn't count the actual number of words, but there are only about 10 or 12 words that were different. And so what we have in the United Church of God is the statement of belief of the Church of God 50 years ago. And this was written by Mr. Armstrong in 1947, and we have reprinted it as it was written. We believe in God's enduring righteousness. That righteousness is demonstrated by God's faithfulness in fulfilling all of the promises he made to the father of the faithful, Abraham. As promised, God multiplied Abraham's lineal descendants, so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. We believe that God, as promised, materially prospered Abraham's lineal descendants, Isaac and Jacob, whose name he later changed to Israel. We believe that God, through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, is making salvation available to all humanity regardless of their physical lineage. That's a reference to spiritual Israel. Salvation is not, therefore, a rite of birth. You do not have to pass a genetic test to come into the United Church of God. Our calling is a spiritual calling. It is freely open to all whom God calls, and those who are regarded as descendants of Abraham and those of the faith, heirs according to the promises. And the next sentence reads, we believe that the knowledge that God has fulfilled continues to fulfill the physical promises made to Abraham and his children and is also fulfilling the spiritual promise through Jesus Christ. So in this statement of belief, we have a clear distinction between spiritual and physical Israel. You'll notice we do not say fulfill the physical blessing made to Abraham. Because you see, the promises made to Abraham and to his descendants Israel were those of blessings if they obeyed God and cursings if they disobeyed. So this concept that we as a church keep talking about the blessings of Israel, yes we do, but we also will always put emphasis on the punishment of Israel, of physical Israel, for disobedience. And as those blessings that God poured out on those of us, our nations, that were to be fulfilled in Israel at the time that Judah returned from captivity to Jerusalem. These promises that we are about to read are for our time. Notice Genesis 49 verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last day. So all that we're about to read was not fulfilled under Joshua, David and Solomon, Ezra and Nehemiah, but for our time now. Look at it. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn. Very interesting, when you go through these promises, each one of them is related to the name. Reuben means see a son. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. We believe that the Reubenites can be identified with the peoples of northern France. And the French have always had an excellency of dignity. The French royal throne, the royal court of Louis XIV, even to this day, the French vie with the English language to be the lingua franca of the world. The French hold jealously to the French language. Any old French-speaking colonies are encouraged to maintain their French speaking. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi, our brothers, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. Now we know of Levi that he was to be, of course, the priestly tribe. And we know that Levites certainly are very ready to be able to butcher cows and sheep and all those sort of things for the sacrificial system. Levites really are like Simeon, they are instruments of cruelty. And as a result of that, verse 6, let not my soul enter their counsel. The word Simeon means to hear, which you do in counseling. So there's a play on words all the way through here. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united. You know what the word Levi means? Levi means joined. It's interesting that we are the united Church of God. If you wanted to take the Old Testament word for, the old Hebrew word for Levi, it means united and joined. It's interesting, isn't it? Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so it is if you find some pretty fierce and ferocious people scattered throughout Israel. The Scots, for example, the Irish, some of the peoples of northern France, Normandy, the Basques in Spain, are all Celtic people, and they are vicious and fierce. You look at the IRA and the Ulster people, and they get pretty violent. Amongst the Scots, you have the Black Watch regiment and the flock that he was fighting. Australia is made up of a mixture primarily, you know, had been added to at late times, of Anglo-Celts. So you have an English-Celtic mix. One of the reasons the Australian Defence Forces, the Australian Army, has always had a lot of sort of strength because it has a mixture of Ephraim and Simeon and Levi. Come down a little further to verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. The word Judah means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. This has only been fulfilled in the latter days, in the last days, in which Judah has become the nation of Israel. And we have seen four successive wars amongst the Jewish people in which they have had their hand on the neck of their enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Down to verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. Wasn't fulfilled until these times. Verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. Dan, verse 16, shall judge his people, because the word Dan means judge. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 19, Gad, a troop, that's what Gad means, a troop. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher, that means happy. Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal babies. Naphtali is a desert let a deer let loose. Naphtali means my wrestling. So you can see there's all the way through this play on words. And finally 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. So in the last days, Joseph was to spread out right across the world. His branches shall run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. You know, Britain has fought two major world wars, but his bow remained in strength and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you. And lastly, verse 27, Benjamin, son of my right hand, is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. Now what's most important is that we go back to verse 1. All of these prophecies that we have read here pertain to Jacob in the last days, not any other time. And what's also important to understand is that physical Israel will be in existence at the time of Christ's return. Let's have a look at a few more scriptures that establish that. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 30 and in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Go now to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And we can identify from other scriptures that Jacob's trouble is the same period of time that is called the Great Tribulation, in which the Gentile nations come to great power and supremacy, and Jacob goes into captivity. In chapter 31, verse 7, Jeremiah 31, verse 7, For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, where they've been taken into captivity, and gather them from the end of the earth. Now, not until this generation and this time has Israel been scattered to the ends of the earth. I'd say that Tasmania is one of the ends of the earth. I would say that Invercargill in Dunedin in the South Island of New Zealand is one of the ends of the earth. I'd say Dawson up in the Yukon Territory of Canada is one of the ends of the earth. And do you know what names you find mostly there? They're mostly Scottish names in those places. If you go down to Tierra del Fuego in South America and go across the southern Atlantic, you come to an island called the Falkland Islands. And who do you find there? A bunch of Brits. If you go to Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean, what will you find there? You'll find an American naval base, which is actually a British possession. And you will find all over the world the peoples of Israel have spread. Exactly what was said in the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. No longer Reuben, notice that. So we're going to see that there is a people, a physical people, not spiritual Israel, not the church. We've dealt with that. We're talking about a people who have been sifted through the nation so that not one grain is let to fall. These people will be brought by Jesus Christ after the tribulation and after the great conflict and conflagration that takes place in this world. They will be brought back to Israel and to be established and planted in the land. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 37, this is also an important scripture. This is now after the millennium. This is between the millennium and the great white throne judgment. This is the time of the resurrection to physical bodies of a people who have been in the grave. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is one of the most important prophetic scriptures in the Bible because it reveals how God will resurrect in time by recreating bone, flesh, sinew and skin and bringing them together just as he did with Adam at the beginning. If you want to know how Adam was made, read Ezekiel 37. It's a description of how God is able to take all of the elements from the soil and the dirt and assemble them into a physical human being. Let's read it here in Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And came upon them. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Now remember the time setting of this. The time setting for this is at the end of the millennium, just prior to the great white throne judgment. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. How does one receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I have to repent and come to conversion. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So here we have a most fascinating scripture. Here is Israel being raised to physical life, into physical bodies, And then, what are they given the chance to do? They're given the chance to receive God's Holy Spirit. And that can only come, we know, from Acts 2:38, upon repentance and conversion. So here we have this continuum. From the time that Abraham was promised certain things, down through Isaac and Jacob, down through David and Solomon, through the captivity in Babylon, the scatterings of the peoples of Israel throughout originally the Caspian Sea area, into northwestern Europe, and even into other places. Some people believe that even America was settled by Israelites way, way back before Christ. That there were Israelites in America at that time. You go right through that period of time. You come right down now to the end times, which we are in now, and you find that the 12 tribes of Israel are distinctly referred to. We then find that the 12 apostles, when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth, David is king over Israel, and the 12 apostles are judges upon thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles rule them. Now we come to the great white throne judgment, and we still find the 12 tribes of Israel being referred to. Does it end there? Well, no, it doesn't. Let's go to Revelation 21. Here we have a most fascinating scripture which shows how much Israel means to God. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now let's go to verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" This is, of course, the resurrected saints. The church is the Lamb's wife. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So this is what it's all over, folks. We've been through the millennium. We've been through the great white throne judgment. Now we're coming to the new heaven and the new earth. And what do we find in this new city coming down from God? Notice here what it says in verse 11. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Isn't that incredible? Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So, I find this amazing. When did God decide to plan the new heavens and the new earth and to include these things? Well, it's obviously between the time that the 12 tribes of Israel came into existence and the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. This was written in about 90 AD. God decided to add the Old Testament, Old Covenant names of Israel to the New Covenant names of the apostles and put them and inscribe them for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. I think that makes Israel a little important to God, don't you? I think it makes it very important. And let me explain something. Satan the devil is the one that wants us to develop a spirit of animosity and enmity towards Israel. You think back to Balaam and to Balak. What did they want to do? They wanted to curse Israel. What did Haman want to do to the Jews? He wanted to wipe them off the planet. What have other people tried to do
to Israel over the last 3,500 years. They have wanted to destroy Israel. I tell you what, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and woe betide anyone who develops an antipathy or an animosity or an enmity towards Israel, because the curses on anyone who does that are pretty strong. You make yourself an enemy of Israel, and you make yourself an enemy of God. Very strong. Now, I'm not here to say the nation of Israel is better than the Gentiles, if there's any superiority or supremacy. Please, please, do not misunderstand. You know what God says? He says, Israel is my people. Israel is my son. I will correct him, thank you. Don't you take it upon yourselves, other nations, to correct Israel. I will deal with them. Now, he does say in Isaiah chapter 10 that I will use the Assyrian to correct Israel. God is very ready to use other nations to correct Israel when they need to be corrected. But then he says in Isaiah 10 to the Assyrians, he said, you misunderstood. I used you to punish Israel, and now you've taken it upon yourself to take it too far. Now I'm going to have to punish you, Assyria. Very interesting. God deals with nations as with children. We're all the children of God. Sometimes he'll punish a nation because of their idolatry or of their rebellion against his way. Other times he'll bless a nation if they do those things which are right. When it comes to Israel, God is deeply concerned that we as his spiritual Israel have a deep respect and honor for what he's doing for physical Israel. And I must say, I have held back for 18 months of speaking on this subject, because I felt that, you know, it's something which was not important in the early stages. But I tell you now, there is an antipathy towards the identity of Israel around us. And there's a degradation of that truth which God revealed to us, the mystery of Israel. And it's time for us to consider that, to re-establish very clearly that which God gave us and has been enshrined in the Constitution of the United States of God, and is a part of the statement of belief. So let's have a look then at this latter part in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. This is the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city that had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nation, that is all the nation, of those who are saved, that's all who are saved, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, and how must they come to that holy city? They have a choice. To come through one of 12 gates. As they walk through those gates, this is where the whole concept of St. Peter standing at the pearly gates. In fact, look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. All right, so that's the whole, you go up to heaven and you go through the pearly gates. All right, and St. Peter's there. Can you see where that all comes from? All right. But the truth of the matter is that the nations of this world who come to true conversion and repentance will come to the gates of Israel and will have to acknowledge that God has loved Israel. Now I tell you what, being God's people is not an easy job. You ask the Jews if it's been easy being Judah. I'll tell you, sometimes I wish they were. It's been hard, hasn't it, Pat? That's why Pat Newton has been with many Jewish people. And it's a tough thing. You know, in some ways, the other tribes of Israel have escaped the persecution, and Judah has borne it. But there'll come a time when our nations will also go through what the Jewish people have been through. So it's no great comfort being an Israelite. To whom much is given, much is required. And you know, we are spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Jews. Notice Revelation chapter 3 regarding the faithful church of Philadelphia. Verse 9. Revelation 3 verse 9, Jesus Christ says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." We are spiritual Israel, the church of God. And we cannot lose our identity. And part of that identity is knowing the identity of spiritual Israel. And seeing the responsibility that we have as a people to preach the gospel to Israel. And as I say, these are things that I have held back on for some time and not really addressed, but I do believe it's time for us to hear these things. Israel is God's own, the apple of his eye. He punishes and blesses him. As I said, he uses other nations to punish him. So God punishes and blesses us in his church. So let's ensure that we please God by obeying his holy commandments and maintaining our identity as his chosen ones.